I want to talk first about the tree that bears good fruit. Because Jesus talks about in John chapter 15, you can turn over there if you'd like, about the importance of abiding in Christ. In John chapter 15, he uses the example of a vineyard. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." Now, let's look at that for a second, because some people would say, well, he's hacking it off. No, not yet. Every branch in me, and let's understand this. Every branch in me, okay, they're in Christ, okay? In him is no sin. Notice in this story, never ever is there bad fruit. Remember what Jesus said? You don't get figs from thistles or grapes from thorn bushes. Never ever is there bad fruit. Never ever. There are only no fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So four conditions. No fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Okay, and we'll see how God provokes us through these fruit producings. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The word takes away, literally, it's the word arrow in the Greek, and it means to lift it up. If a branch is not getting the sunlight that it needs, if it's pulled away from the trellis and it begins to get down in the soil, it'll get dirt on itself. The leaves will get covered in dirt, and they're not able to get the nutrients that they need from the sun. They'll begin to sink little roots down into the soil to try to get moisture. That moisture is not sufficient to be able to produce the good grapes. It will produce bitter, hard, nasty, sour grapes. Okay, so the vine dresser pulls it up, trims off those roots, lifts it up, ties it off into the sun so that it can grow. He washes it to get the dirt off, and he puts it up, okay, so that it can grow. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Okay, so if you're in him, you're abiding in Christ. Let's say that's the narrow gate and the gate's just swung open for you and you have renounced sin and you have stepped through the narrow gate and now you're on the narrow path and you are abiding in Christ. Okay? Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he lifts it up, puts the sunlight on it so that it'll bear fruit. What he's trying to do is he's trying to get the branch to abide in the vine. And if the branch abides in the vine, then the sap from the vine can begin to flow into the branch, and then at the sap's direction, according to the wisdom of the vine, the branch that is abiding, bloop, pops off some fruit. Bloop, you know, more fruit over here. Bloop, more fruit over here. Not according to the branch's will, but according to the vine dresser's will. And what the vine dresser will do, his goal is nothing less than much fruit. He doesn't like more fruit. He doesn't even like fruit. The goal is much fruit. In this passage it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Well, how do we get from no fruit to much fruit? Well, he tells us. Every branch that bears fruit, so as you're abiding in Christ, you're sitting there, you're waiting, he's lifted you up, the sun is shining on you, and you're just waiting, begin to bear fruit. Well, here comes the sap. It's starting to flow into the vine, and here comes the fruit. Now, what does he do to help you bear more fruit? Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that we bear more fruit. Now, pruning is not the removal of negatives in your life. Pruning is not the removal of disobedience. Pruning is not the removal of lying. Pruning is not the removal of anything that is... Remember, we're talking about only good fruit here. How does God prune us in our lives? It's through suffering. Okay? It's through suffering. Whether through persecutions and trials and challenges. Remember what James says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And when patience has its perfect work, you will be complete and entire, lacking nothing." Say, "I don't want to be there." Well, then you know what I got to go through? Trials, temptations, challenges, and when I say temptations, please don't think that I mean temptations by sin. Okay? When the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin, It's a theological contradiction to say that God cannot be tempted by sin, but then Jesus was tempted by sin. He was tempted in every way, yet not with regard to sin. Sin was not a temptation to Christ. It wasn't. His nature would not have been drawn to it. Otherwise, he was not God, because it says God himself cannot be tempted by evil, and he tempts no man. So understand that the temptations that he's talking about here, we educate ourselves because it's mostly what we experience, because it's all we ever live in, is the temptation of sin. No. It's the temptation to despair when you don't know what's going on around you. God's orchestrated these circumstances. The enemy is coming to bring trials and challenges. God tempts no man, so who's bringing it? It's Satan and those who are in his employment. So he's bringing it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God will not allow us to be tempted or tested or tried beyond what we're able to bear, but with every testing, he makes a way of escape. Every one. So there's never an excuse for choosing to do sin, because every time when the trial comes, you know what? I don't have food. Father, thank you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of your mouth. Thank you that you have fed me, and I thank you that you will sustain me until you feed me again. Whoa, that's a revolutionary thought. Or, you know, God, I'm really struggling with this sore throat. I've had a sore throat for 2 weeks. Friday, first time I ever thanked him for it. It was gone that day. Why? Why does he allow these things in our lives? Because he wants our dependence on him. It's not about having all the, you know, I got my Bible verse thing loaded over here, so when Satan comes, I just rattle him full of Bible verses. No. The Word of God is abiding in our heart. Jesus is the Word. He is ruling from our hearts. He is ruling from the throne of love. So that when things happen in our lives that we don't understand, you know, I've got 8 kids. God forbid that he would ever take one from me. But if he did, I know he'd give me the grace to get through that. I can't even comprehend that. You know, he is with us. We go through the valley of the shadow of death, he is with us. It doesn't matter. You know, when... It's funny. He is so good to me. You know, I pray he's good to you too, but he is so good to me that he allows me to see little examples of these kind of things in my life, so that as I've had opportunity in this last week, and literally, honestly, it's only been a couple of weeks that I've really conformed my heart to the obedience that Christ would have me to follow. But in this last week, there were several circumstances that were not sin issues. These were opportunities for me to do something that prior to that I would have preferred to not do. Okay? One example, our kids are homeschool, or they do school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and they're homeschool Thursday and Friday. So Thursdays and Fridays are piano days and they're doctor visit days and stuff like that. Well, Christy organized 2 doctor's appointments, one at 1:45 and one 2:45. The 1:45 one was for Bree. She was going for just a regular routine checkup, but she was getting 2 shots. And kids love shots, right? Right? You know, they love them. They love them like nothing else. So she was supposed to get 2 shots. And then Madison had a visit with the back doctor at Nemours at 2:45. She calls me. Christy calls me at 2:30 and says, "Hey, can you come over here? The doctor hasn't even come in here yet to see Bree. Madison's got to get over there." And what I say? "Yeah, I'll come and pick up Madison, and you can stay there with Bree, and I'll take Madison over to the other doctor's appointment." And what I was communicating was, I will help you with what I would prefer to do. But the fruit that God wanted me to bear in that situation was, I want you to go and sit with your daughter who's going to get a needle in each leg so that your wife can be free of that burden to go and be with your daughter, other daughter. And so I struggled a little bit. She'll tell you, if you ask her, yeah, I can tell you were struggling with it. But then you changed your mind, you changed your heart, and because I was understanding that God was giving me an opportunity to bear that good fruit. By abiding in Him, bear that good fruit. Now, typically, I would be tempted to say, okay, good fruit would be like leading thousands to Christ or going over on a mission trip. I would not have thought that good fruit would have been going and sitting with my daughter in the doctor's office so that my wife could be encouraged to go to another appointment. I would not have thought of it that way. The Lord reminded me later, though, that that's exactly what it was. And I realized that it was a laying down of my will, just like Steve Green was talking about, a surrendering of my will to Christ. And in every situation that we have an opportunity to do that, number one, cease from sin, enter the narrow gate. Number two, remain there in it. Number three, bear good fruit. And it is in, and I told her, I said, I am so thankful that God has given me primarily her heart to bear good fruit in. And when you get that, when you put these things together in your mind, you understand what he means in Ephesians 5 when he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. It means you do the nasty jobs. It means you do the things that are hard for them. It means you've got to know what's difficult for them and that you've got to get in the gap and do those things for them. Things that they can't do, things that they don't prefer to do. Because by doing that, you know what I did when I did that? I showed her I loved her. You know, I was laughing with the nurses and saying, yeah. They said, wow, that's kind of a bum deal that your wife came in here and now she's gone and you're here for the shots. I said, I'm just securing that job position. No one's going to be vying for my title. You know, it's a big shoes to fill. But the reality of it is, God let me bear good fruit in that situation. That happens every day. I mean, really, when you think about it, we had that opportunity to show love, kindness, when what we want to do is not what we should do. And we choose to do what we should do, we bear good fruit. And that was a hard situation. Man, she screamed like her legs were being sawed off. That was hard. But you know, it was good fruit. And he was glorified by it. And I was encouraged. And I was strengthened. And that's what happens. When you face these trials and challenges, and like, you know, like I said, I got 8 kids. Man, I got a lot of work to do with my kids. I've got things that the Lord is allowing me now that I have a heart to reach them, to see into their hearts and to know that there are things that have got to be rooted out. And with the same love and grace and patience that He has had with me to root these things out of my own life so that I can bear good fruit in them. If I'm planting that seed, we've been having this thing that we've been saying this past week, as they've gone to school, I've tried to encourage them. You know, it says in Hebrews 10, let us consider how we may encourage one another onto love and good deeds. So we've been saying to each other, good trees, good fruit. We've been encouraging each other with that this week. And so in the afternoons, it requires me when I see them, good trees, good fruit? Well, mostly, you know, and you can tell there's a little struggle. And that, with that, I want to tell you that God knows where you are. He knows your heart better than you know it yourself. And He is patient with us, not willing that any of us should perish. And you know, the idea gets, as I've just said, enter into the narrow gate and stop sinning. Stay on the narrow path. Bear the good fruit. What if you're struggling with something? What if there's a challenge that's been there in your life? You know, what is the Lord doing with me? I believe in Him, and I know that I feel like I love Him, probably more like Peter did when he said, Lord, I phileo love you. What about me? Turn your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John. Verse 9, chapter 1. We'll begin there. Understanding that God deals with us as children. Okay? He has given us children so that we can comprehend how He deals with us and how He feels about us. Okay? The great love that He has for us, His patience towards us. 1 John 1:9. Many of us know this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if He does that, how much unrighteousness do we have? You know, I've been told by many, well, I got sins that I don't even know about. Well, hold on. If He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all means all, right? I mean, all doesn't mean something less than all. In the Old Testament, the picture is given for us of the fact that the sacrifice that they would come and make on an annual basis was designed to cleanse that family of sin. All sin. Not just one or two. All sin. Okay, and this is the example that's here. The heart that wants to confess their sins to Christ and forsake them, God knows that heart wants to serve Him, wants to follow Him. And a few years back, the Lord gave me an example of antibacterial soap. Some of you have heard this, some of you have not. The antibacterial soap cleans the dirt that I can see. That's what I confess. But the antibacterial agents clean the things that I can't see. That's the cleansing from all unrighteousness. Okay, and so confession cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Okay? All. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, don't read that and say, oh, well, see, He says, you know, if we say that we don't have any sin. No. I mean, read the context of verses 7, this is verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Key is, we got to practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, which means that we're like walking like Jesus. It says we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, that sounds conflicting because I say that I have no sin. The truth is not in me. He's dealing with children, okay? These are people who are saying, no, I don't have any sin. There's no sin in me. I didn't have any sin. That's not sin. If we confess our sins, if we confess the things that He says and shows us are sins, when we finally come to the place of saying, God, You're not a liar. You're right. That was a sin. I needed to confess that. And I know that I excused it and I said that, well, you know, that wasn't exactly what it was, but I realize now that it is exactly what it was. And we confess that He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, past tense, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. There's no crime in saying, I have sinned. I have sinned a great many sins against my God. But by God's grace, I will cease from sin. Okay? And then verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, I'm sorry. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And what He's telling them, my little children, the love that John had for them, they were like His cherished little children, the ones that He loves. He was writing these things to them so that they would not sin. But if they did, they need to go back to 1 John 1:9. And He talks about, in Hebrews chapter 12, talks a lot about the issues of how God disciplines us. We need to understand the discipline of the Lord and how that works. In Hebrews 11, it's a great hall of faith, and all of the men who looked forward and the women who looked forward and saw Him who was unseen, who with eyes of faith trusted the Lord to carry them through these challenging circumstances, no matter what they were. They trusted Him. They had faith in Him. You follow all that through. It says, therefore, in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. So in other words, since we have so many witnesses before us who did just this, they entered the narrow gate, they stayed on the narrow way, they abided through sufferings. What do I mean by sufferings? It says, and what shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, of Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weaknesses were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, which resulted in obedience and staying in the trial, letting God work through that trial, that obedience that worked through that trial, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. That means the things that aren't sins in your life, that keep you from being able to follow God's will, that keep you from being able to do the things that He wants you to do. Every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How could you run with endurance a race if you are entangled, if you are encumbered? You can't. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, He is the pattern. He is the standard. Romans 8 talks about He came to be the firstborn among many brethren. That means we are to be like Him. 1 John 4:17 says, "In this your love is made perfect, in that as He is, so you are in this world." Not so you are in eternity, not so you are at death. As He is, present active, so you are present active in this world. That means right now, you and me, right now, not later, right now. And if God calls us to that, hard as it is, challenging as it is, remember Jesus saying, it is hard to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples said, who then can be saved? With man it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In verse 4 it says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I say all that to say that there is a period of time where God will deal with you as children. It's a period of spiritual immaturity. How many times did Paul contend with the Corinthian church? The writer of Hebrews said, by this time you guys want to be teachers, but as a result you need to go back to milk. There's a period of time where God deals with us as children. And during that period of time, just like we do with our children, we're in an instructing phase. My children did not come out of the womb automatically knowing what it meant to be obedient to the Father. They needed to learn that. Okay, it says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. What does that mean? Does it mean He was disobedient? No, 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 no. It means He bore the fruit of obedience as He suffered patiently through it. That's what it means. Okay, and it's God's intention that these trials and challenges that come in our lives would bear good fruit. But if He is disciplining us as a result of sin in our lives, that is for a limited period of time. You know, there's a period of time when a child in your home will be disciplined by the parent, but at some point that child has to be released or removed from the home. because of that. And God works with us the same way. The earthly pattern is a picture of the heavenly pattern. And so He disciplines us as sons so that we may share in His holiness. If He's bringing discipline in our lives as a result of sin, we're not sharing in His holiness. Remember, the discipline doesn't seem to be joyful but sorrowful, but for those who have been trained by it afterward, so He's disciplined you, shown you here's the narrow gate. Think about the way that He dealt with the disciples. He was hard on them, strong, disciplining them as sons, disciplining them. Enter the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. Now you can share in My holiness. Now the discipline that seemed to be sorrowful, now it's joyful because now you can bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now righteousness is something that will flow out of you. As you abide in Christ, as you're obedient, as you stay within Him. In 1 John 2, He continues down the passage and He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. That means so that we're associating with Him, our sins are forgiven not for our sake, but so that our association with Him would not be smeared by sin. When we sin, remember the sin with David and Bathsheba, and Nathan came and said, you're the man, you're the guy that's done this. And he said, you know, I've sinned. And Nathan said, you will not die. The Lord has put away your sin. But the enemies of God have been given an occasion to blaspheme His name as a result of what David did. You lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake. When He takes us down a path, it is so that we will be faithfully obedient to Him. Consider Job. Now, Job got the message eventually. But we're dealing with a situation where God and Satan, one-on-one, are facing off against each other. God says to Satan, and oh, that he could say that of us. Have you considered My servant Job? There's none like him in the whole world, turning away from evil and doing what is good. And Satan says, does he serve you for nothing? You've given him much, and you've put a hedge around him on every side. In other words, Satan's saying, I can't get to him. He said, if you took that away from him, he would curse you to your face. And God said, okay, give it your best shot. Don't kill him. He lost his children. He lost all of his possessions. Eventually, he lost his health. But in all this, he never did. You know what Job didn't do? And it was wrong. And it says at the end of Job that he repented in dust and ashes because I have said things too lofty for my understanding. He did not understand that God was allowing those trials and challenges in Job's life to glorify Himself in the face of satanic opposition. What a testimony for Job that God would have trusted Job enough to let the trials and challenges fall on him like none I've ever known. And no, Job will not curse my face. But through the whole process, God wanted Job to understand, listen, Job, it's not about you. It is about me. It's all about me. You're here to glorify me. And when you understand that trials and challenges that occur in your life are about glorifying Him, it's like you got new glasses. You can see things with the right perspective. And when those trials and challenges come in your life, they're not designed to tear you down and knock you down and kill you. They're designed to strengthen you. They're designed to lift you up so that you can share in His holiness, so that you can bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That's what persecutions are all about. That's what trials are all about, to bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And if we will continue in that, if we'll continue in that, we will bear much fruit and prove our discipleship. That's what the good trees and the good fruit are all about. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. And there's not enough time to talk about all the things that are relative to this, all the scripture passages. If I told you all the parables sync with this thought, the parable of the talents, no evil fruit, just simply no fruit. I do want to say real quickly before we go forward, the tree that is not bearing evil fruit but is not bearing good fruit, He says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown in the fire. In John 15:6 it says, every branch that does not abide in me is cut down, gathered, and burned. Okay? Perfect man, people say, hey, stop sinning. Oh, that's a perfect man. No. You can cease from sin and bear no spiritual fruit because you're not abiding in Christ. You can cease from sin, no evil fruit, and not bear the good fruit. I don't want those trials, Lord. I don't want those persecutions. I don't want to yield to those things. I don't want to do the nice things that I should have to do. I don't want to bear love when it's hard to do. I don't want to do that. I will not worship other gods, and I will not take the name of the Lord God in vain. I will honor the Sabbath day, and I will honor my father and my mother, and I will not covet, and I won't do all those bad things. Good? We're good? No. And that example of the fig tree, when Jesus walked up to it, to get figs off the fig tree, that's the purpose of a fig tree, is to bear figs. And it didn't have any fruit, and he cursed it and said, never bear fruit again. That's what happens when you stand in the presence of God, not having borne good fruit. Never bear fruit again. It's like the one who put his talent in the ground, or the one who took his talent, it was the minas actually, took his mina and he wrapped it in a cloth. And he didn't do anything with it. He just came to bring it back to the master. He says, take from him who has and give it to the one who also has, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sobering words. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Understanding that turning from the sins and pursuing righteousness is what he has called us to do. There's such joy in going through those trials. I often wondered, how did the disciples joyfully accept the seizure of their stuff? Or how did they joyfully accept being persecuted or being killed or being beaten? Why in the world would Paul and Silas be singing in a jail at midnight as a result of having been beaten wrongfully? Why would that happen? In Hebrews 10, he says, but remember the former days when, after having been enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. Isn't that funny? After being enlightened, now here comes the sufferings. You endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And in verse 39 it says, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Jesus says, he who perseveres to the end will be saved. It's a faithfulness. It's not a roll the dice and I got my get out of hell free card. This is a walk. This is a life. It says, godly sorrow works repentance, never to be repented of again. It means when you change your mind, repentance just means changing your mind. Godly sorrow, when God convicts you of where your heart is and you have the sorrow that comes with that, what will be the fruit of that? You will change your direction. That's what the word repent means. Change your direction. You will repent, and you will never turn back. Never. Or else it wasn't godly sorrow. In verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7, choices. Choices. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Okay, this is telling you that if this is obedience. Okay, this is not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and as I understand it, for the Hebrew, when a person was writing something in Hebrew, they would have written. They didn't have a way of saying, you know, like with an exclamation point or a way of saying it. So they would repeat the word twice to emphasize the strength with which it would be said. So in other words, in the Old Testament, it talks about holy, holy, holy. Or in the New Testament, it talks about holy, holy, holy. It is literally holy. Well, this is a double emphasis. Lord. Not just Lord. Lord. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And then he gives us this example. And see this, from the good fruit, bad fruit, combined into one, what is the outcome? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? That's a good thing, right? And in your name cast out demons? That's a good thing. And in your name perform many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness. What he's telling them, you didn't stop sinning. It says, sin is lawlessness. It is taking and acting as if you are not governed by God's law. That's lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And the ultimate example is the fact that you didn't obey my Father's will. You know, it's God's will that we would continue in the sufferings. It's His will that we would cease from sin. That's a given. It's His will that we would stay on the narrow path. It is His will that we would bear good fruit. It is His will that we would bear more fruit as a result of persecutions, trials, and challenges. It is His will that we would abide in Christ and we would bear much fruit and prove our discipleship to His glory and praise. That is His will. And yet, they did not do this. And then Jesus gives an example. And this is an example that we need to learn from. If you're building a house, and I'm sure the building materials look really good. If the foundation is not built on the will of God, this is not the foundation of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 3, that foundation is dealing with the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying that everyone who hears my words, this is the word that he's just said, everyone who doesn't do the will of the Father will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, doesn't hear them, says, okay, good deal, I'll remember that, and acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. People, we're going to have rains and floods, and the waves and the winds are going to beat against us. Trials and challenges in our lives, those are guarantees. Jesus said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they hated me, they will hate you also. And you can be very sure of this. If you tell anybody, it is not God's will that you would sin. God's will is that you would cease from sin. They will either love you or they will hate you. It says, rebuke a scorner and you will gather shame to yourself. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. And what we've got to do is we've got to hear God's word here. Everyone who hears these words of mine and then acts on them. So do the will of the Father. Jesus is saying, do the will of the Father. Don't do that. Yeah, that's great that you're doing that, but you didn't do the will of the Father. Don't bear evil fruit. Don't be fruitless. Bear good fruit. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. This is the guy who says, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did many miracles in your name, look at all the good things I did, look at my house, Lord. You didn't do my will. And the house falls. It is no great fall for the sinning world to collapse. This is someone who is doing good things and yet never ceased from sin, never entered the narrow gate, never remained on the narrow way, never yielded themselves to tribulations, trials, and challenges to bear the good fruit and do the will of the Father. And as a result of that, the fall was great. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Be sure the Word in flesh knew how to speak the Word of God. And these are God's words to us. This is his intention for us. I could sit here with you for hours talking about parables and how they fit and how all these things begin to pull together. If you simply believe what God says in His Word, you don't have to see it. In fact, the passage in Hebrews chapter 11, most of those guys never saw it. They faced death. They ended without having obtained any of that stuff. They were believing Him who was unseen. That was where their faith was resting on, not in the things that they could see and feel, bad as they were. What is it that makes a prophet walk into a wicked king's palace, deliver a message from the Lord, knowing that it is his death sentence? It's not the fear of man. It's the fear of God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if you have been in a place in your life where you have accepted the false teachings of people who are false prophets, I mean no pride in any of that at all. Jesus says you're going to know them by their fruits. False prophets. Wolves in sheep's clothing. If you have heard that, as I have for years, and believe that that is all you can achieve, have faith. Trust in God. We will reap if we do not faint. It is our responsibility to follow Him faithfully, to follow Him obediently. It is His will. And without following His will, we are doomed. Absolutely doomed. And it doesn't matter that I might be the only guy who's ever told this to you. All you need to know is that God loved you enough to tell you. He loved me enough to tell me. And so our responsibility is to go and be obedient to this. Hear the words and act on them. That's our responsibility. Maturity, as I talked about it, it's not God's intention that we would remain childlike. He wants us to mature. He wants us to be like those young men. And I mean, here it is again. You know, it says that in Revelation, it says, I saw a white horse and a rider on him. And the ones who came with him were the called and chosen and faithful. The children, the young men, the fathers. In 1 John 2, he says, verse 12, I am writing this to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. If you've been childlike, you believe in Jesus. You believe He is who He says He is. You believe that He has authority over you in your life. And yet you've not obeyed Him. He's calling you to obey Him today. Faithful obedience. And it is not something that requires the work of the Holy Spirit to do that, to just stop sinning. That is simply saying, I will not do that anymore. It says that He gives the Spirit to those who obey Him, so someone who is disobeying Him obviously can't have the Spirit. So we choose to obey Him willfully. That's a part of our free will to do so. And as a result of that, we may ask the Father, and He will give us the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, to fill us, to dominate us, to lead us. After Jesus received that, He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Is that a surprise that temptations and trials immediately follow that work? No, it shouldn't be. It's God's will. And it's His will that we would not be little children tossed to and fro, but that we would grow up, that God's Word would abide in our hearts so that we would not sin against Him, so that we would be strong and overcome the evil one. I mean, I don't think anybody else would debate me on this. If you've overcome the evil one, Satan isn't tempting you to sin. You've overcome him. You know, Jesus is an overcomer. That's what our responsibility has got to be. The fear of the Lord is what will propel us to do that. But as we continue in that, we will be fathers. We will faithfully endure in that same thing. Parable of the vine dresser, fruit, more fruit, much fruit, abiding in that relationship with Him will assure us our Heavenly Father's glorification. And that's what God wants for us. I've got a song that I want to play here in just a second. With that, the completion of that song, you'll be dismissed. I'll be here, you know, we'll be here afterwards if anybody wants to ask me any questions. But I want to encourage you that this walk can be done. As Jesus told his disciples, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And don't be surprised if he is stirring and provoking you to a walk with him like nobody you know. Don't know what he's up to, but he's doing it. Okay, and just like the 7,000 who have not bowed a knee to Baal, believe me, God has his remnant, his faithful. They are there. They are there. And they're enduring the same trials and challenges that we are. Let us be faithful in that. I want to pray, and then I'm going to play the song, and then you guys can be dismissed. Father, give us eyes that we may see, ears that we may hear, and a heart that understands, so that we may turn and you heal us. Thank you that you gave your disciples those eyes. I pray, Father, that you would anoint our eyes with eye salve so that we can see the truth of your word. Not for the purpose of knowledge, Lord, but for the purpose of acting on them. Not for our glorification, Lord, and temporary fruit here now, but Lord, for your glorification and eternal fruit that never perishes. Thank you, Father, that you sent your Son as a pattern for us to walk after. And Jesus, you are so faithful. Faithful and true. As you said, you went to the Father and you've sent us another Comforter, the Spirit of Truth. He's not a liar. No. He is the Spirit of Truth. And he has been sent to remind us of what you have said. Lord, regardless of what we've heard the years past, may we be reminded of what you say. Not our words, not man's words, your words. Give us the grace, please, Father. Give us the grace. May we come boldly to your throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of trouble. Lord, may we just simply ask you and you be there with us. And I thank you, Father, for you are good, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that we would come to repentance. Thank you, Jesus. And it's because of your sacrifice that we're here today, and I can pray in your name. Amen. Before you leave, as an application, I have something for you so that you will remember how much sin is acceptable to God. There are 0 bars. So when you see the 0 bars in the store, you can remember 0 sins.